I want you to look again this morning. Notice in Acts chapter 21, there's an observation made, not by Paul, not by the brethren, not by any one of the other apostles or disciples, but rather this is an observation made in the form of a question by a Roman tribune, a chief captain who was in charge of 1,000 uniformed men, verse 37. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" In other words, now follow this very carefully. When Paul returned to Jerusalem so as to embrace and win his fellow Hebrews to Christ, he was met immediately with anger, hostility, and opposition. A riot was forming, and it's in the midst of this riotous atmosphere that the commander of that local garrison had to deploy Roman soldiers, A, to quiet the mob, and B, to question the Apostle Paul. Verse 33, you'll notice, "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done." So here is the Apostle Paul, handcuffed on either side by Roman soldiers as if he's the most dangerous man in all of the world. And if you're wondering this morning why he would be treated like that, then again, consider the question that the chief captain asked him. Verse 38 again, "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Now wait a minute, Paul, an Egyptian? Where did that come from? Not only that, he was an Egyptian who led 4,000 men murderers. These murderers that he's referring to were men that were known as the Sicarii. They were bandits that had infested the land of Judah. They were essentially terrorists and assassins who hated Rome and anyone that they considered to be collaborators with Rome and sympathizers. The name Sicarii comes from a word meaning curved dagger. And the method of these terrorists was to infiltrate crowds, sidle up next to the victims, and then stab them to death before disappearing and vanishing into the crowd. They were the definition of extremists. Now, can you imagine a Christian, a law-abiding citizen, a man with nothing but love in his heart, both for Christ and for Israel, being accused of being a terrorist, an extremist, and inciting violence? Well, some things never change. And in this case, beloved, it is an illustration and a very powerful reminder that from that day till this day and until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the people of God and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will always endure accusations and associations and insinuations that have no bearing whatsoever to the truth. The question is not one of how to avoid it. We need to rebrand ourselves, or we need to be more relevant. The question is not how to avoid this stigma. The question is how to answer it. So, looking at Paul's answer, I want you to listen carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, how to handle haters. Our Father, we are grateful for your word, and we need to hear from you today, and I pray that the example that you've given us in your word of this man, the Apostle Paul, will resonate with those of us who are also followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in an increasingly pagan society. May you understand the grace that he demonstrated and exhibited in his life. And even so do the same as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that nobody wants or relishes or welcomes as a human being in this world is a slur, an attribution. And especially so if that slur is associated with a false narrative or a false slanderous accusation. Nobody wants to be called a racist or a homophobe or a terrorist or a Nazi, unless, of course, you are indeed a Nazi. But the problem, of course, is that labels and false accusations and slurs are hurled at people. They are, by the way, identified in the Bible as one of the great tools of Satan precisely because they work. And they work by means of smearing and or intimidating the person who is attacked. That's why you will notice that when Paul spoke in Greek to this Roman tribunal, The captain answered Paul as though he were incredulous, verse 37. And Paul was to be led unto the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Now, folks, we know why Paul spoke Greek to the chief captain. Paul was fluent in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. He knew that this was the educational background and language and culture of this man. But do you realize why the captain was so surprised to hear Paul speaking so fluently in Greek? He said, "Canst thou?" Can you do this? Can you speak Greek? You see, folks, again, the rumor mill had already convinced this man that Paul was a wild-eyed Egyptian terrorist with no education. He was told a lie. And that lie served its purpose in smearing the true character and the heart of the servant of God. So again, the question is, what does Paul do? How does he react to this outrageous false charge of being violent, immoral, and ignorant, when in fact, he was the exact opposite of all of those things? The first thing I want you to notice as a lesson in this text is that, number one, know who you are. When someone criticizes or slanders or lies about you, here's what you need to do. Number one, know who you are. Look at chapter 21 and verse 38. "Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" And Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." By the way, did you notice here that when Paul is accused of the worst possible crimes and actions, that he didn't weep and wail and cower off into a corner? Paul didn't say, "How can you say that? How can you possibly accuse me of such terrible, horrible acts when it's just not true?" Paul didn't do that. In part, no doubt, because he already felt that he was the chief of sinners. And sometimes, folks, our deep offense at what others accuse us of is rooted in our own pride. In this instance, Paul's immediate answer to that false accusation was simply to remember who he really was and is. So that the Roman, he says, "I'm a man born in Tarsus of Cilicia." That makes me a Roman citizen. In fact, look at chapter 22 across the page and notice what it says in verse 25. "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man, me, that is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, 'Take heed what thou doest, this man is a Roman.' The chief captain came and said unto him, 'Tell me, art thou a Roman?' He said," yeah, no, that's not what it means. He said, "Yea." "And the chief captain answered, 'With a great sum obtained I this freedom.' And Paul said, 'But I was free born.' Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him." In other words, look, here's what he answered. "Aren't you that Egyptian that did this, this, and this?" And he said, "No, actually, here's what I am. I'm a Jew. And I'm a Roman," because that's what he was. Now, that's how he answered the Romans. Notice here how he answered the Jews. Chapter 21, verse 40. "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, 'Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you.' And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue unto them, they kept them more silence, and he saith, 'I verily am a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Ah, so again, note this. Paul simply answers all of these false accusations of who he is by simply remembering and asserting the truth of who he is now, including and most importantly of who he is in Jesus Christ. Chapter 22 and verse 7. He's giving his testimony. "I fell onto the ground, the road to Damascus. I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.'" Verse 10, "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?'" Pastor, there are folks in media. There are some folks at work and even some members of my family who think and they say that I'm intolerant. There are even professing believers who think that I'm way too narrow-minded, that I'm no different than the Islamist extremist. There are people who accuse Bible-believing Christians of being hurtful, hateful, divisive, and even unchristian. Pastor, I've been accused of being anti-science. Well, I have a question. If that's who they say they are, do you know who you are? Paul heard these accusations. Do you know, for example, that on this day that you are a child, an eternal child of the living God? And then, knowing that, do you, like Paul, recognize that hateful slanders and accusations and smears are completely and utterly incapable of altering who you are in the Lord? Look, if a man in a little canoe pulls up next to a Nimitz-class supercarrier and he takes out a squirt gun and he proceeds to fire some water against the side of that aircraft carrier, he's attacking it, I suppose. And he's definitely making an assault, if you want to call it that. And all the while, he might even be hurling some insults and some trash talk. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It's still an aircraft carrier. It may be a little bit wetter, but it's still unharmed and unaffected and undeterred from its mission, unless the captain decides to change course himself, unless the captain decides to be offended, embarrassed, intimidated, grieved by the attacks that are coming from someone without. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it was our Lord Jesus who told his disciples to count on it. He said, mark it down, this will happen, and it will especially happen, he said, when I am gone. Remember that false accusations, Jesus said, and labels are bound to come. They are inevitable to a child of God. You cannot take the stigma out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But remember, Jesus said, remember Mark 13:13, ye shall be hated of all men. That's the bad part. Here's the good part. For my name's sake. Know who you are. In other words, you belong to him. And that brings us then to the second lesson in the text. Number one, we said, know who you are. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is know who you were. Notice again how Paul answers his accusers, chapter 22 and verse 1. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I verily am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus. He says in verse 4, I, look at this, persecuted this way, these people, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Verse 7. And on the way I fell on the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully, because I want you to consider the perspective that Paul had and how his perspective completely mitigated his response to these false accusations. No, Paul did not cower or get depressed or go into a rage of injustice or have a hissy fit when he found out that he was accused of being some crazy Egyptian assassin. Paul didn't quit. He didn't compromise. He didn't respond to the haters with hate. And the reason, in part, is that he always remembered who he was. Namely, ladies and gentlemen, a former enemy and persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, think about this. Paul recognized that this Jewish crowd who was slandering and persecuting him was the very same crowd that he used to lead against others who claim the name of Christ. You see, folks, it's hard to hate the haters in this world when you recognize that but for the grace of God, you'd still be one of them. Except for the grace of God, you would be among them. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Now, I want you to comprehend that statement. We know that we, this is John, the apostle speaking in 1 John, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. In other words, what exactly do you expect the whole world to do? Because if that is the case, and it is, then they in the world have no defense against the devil. They have no light with which to battle the darkness of their own hearts. And so Paul says, "This was me. I know who I was because the Lord Jesus Christ told me, you are the man who's been persecuting me." Paul said, "I chased them down. I didn't care how far they went. I chased them down. Women, men, even their children. And I persecuted them to the ends of the earth." Notice chapter 22 and verse 19. "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen," the first martyr, "was shed," other than James, "I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Paul says, "Lord, if I go back, there's going to be a problem because they know who I was and I know who I was." "Well, Pastor, I didn't consent to the stoning of anyone like Stephen or the beating of any believer, maybe not, but your sins nailed Jesus to the cross. And so did mine. And but again, for the mercy of God, you could have been a part of any angry mob that has been or ever will be. Hey, Paul, we told the captain that you're an Egyptian fundamentalist murderer terrorist. Let that accusation completely dishearten you." And Paul says, "Well, actually, I was once worse than that. I actually persecuted Christ. And now, by the grace of God, I'm way better than that." This is why Paul could write in Philippians 1:28, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, nothing." By the way, this is not the first slander and lie that they believed about Paul and that someone told. Chapter 21, I want you to look at what it says in verse 27. It says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia," you know, these were in the diaspora, the scattered Jews, "when they saw him in the temple," hey, they recognized him. Look what they did. "They stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people'" — that's a lie — "'and the law'" — that's a lie — "'and this place'" — that's a lie — "'and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple.'" Verse 31, "As he went about to kill him." I don't know about you, but I can hear him. "Paul, psst, psst. Paul was seen with an Ephesian." Who? "Egyptian, Ephesian, Sumerian, Canadian," you know, all those little — just kidding, I love our Canadian friends. "You come down every winter, you tithe, you go back, we love you." What's not to love? "Oh, is it Ephesian?" It was another lie. They lied or believed a lie and said that he brought him into the temple. That never happened. That never would have happened at the hands of the Apostle Paul. But you see, folks, Aeschylus, the Greek writer, once wrote that truth is the first casualty of war. Well, beloved, truth has always been the first casualty of Satan's long war against God. The enemies of Christ never tell the truth. Why do you think if you're going to turn on MSNBC, you're going to be encouraged and blessed? Why do you think if you read the Palm Beach Post editorial page and it has something to do with the Bible or a church, that you're going to be edified. They may not ever tell the truth. But you see, the lesson is, number one, I know who I am. Number two, I know who I was. It's a humbling thought to think of who you were and where you would be but by the grace of God. And then number three, the third lesson I want you to notice, number three, is I know who He is. Know who you are, know who you were, know who He is. Look at chapter 22, again, verse 8. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And He said unto me, I am Jesus. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus. You know, beloved, there's a fascinating account in the New Testament Gospels where our own Lord Jesus himself was the recipient of a racial slur. Now, it was a lie, of course. It was an attribution that was designed to intimidate and humiliate the Lord. But it didn't work at all. You remember when the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus, Say we not well? Say we not well? So they're telling people this. They're saying it. That thou art a Samaritan and thou hast the devil. Ooh, they use the Samaritan word. Haters gonna hate, as they say. You're a Samaritan. You see, Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, knows that people tend to believe simply what's said. If it's repeated long enough, people just believe. I remember when Melanie Luce, she used to work at the 911 dispatch. I don't know if she still works there, but she told a story one time about a new girl there, and she was in training. She was nervously trying to learn her new job, and unfortunately, this deputy, who's a prankster, called the dispatch, and when this new girl answered, she said, 911, what's your emergency? He breathlessly said, Everybody was kung fu fighting, and she's typing it, Okay, sir, and he says, Those cats were fast as lightning, Okay, sir. In fact, it was a little bit frightening. Slow down, sir, it's okay, it's going to be calm down. Who were these men? Still typing. He said, They fought with expert timing and so on. Poor girl typed the entire thing out, handed it to her boss. Let's all sing it. Everybody was? No, I'm just kidding. People believe. They just, what is being said? So they said, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and you have a devil? I mean, being a Samaritan worse than being demon-possessed. You're a Samaritan, by the way. We also say you're demon-possessed. Say we not well, the Samaritans were part Assyrian and they were very poor. They were looked upon as the offscouring of the world. The Talmud actually says, May I never set eyes upon a Samaritan or be thrown into his company. In fact, the exact accusation shows that being a Samaritan to them, as we noted, was worse than being demon-possessed. You also have a devil. They hated them. The problem is, there was nothing in either the words or the works of the Lord Jesus that suggested that he was a Samaritan. There was nothing. They just simply made it up. You say, Pastor, how can they say that on the news about Bible believing? Because, folks, they can simply make it up. He's the father of lies. They said that he was a Samaritan. He had a demon to smear him, to intimidate him, to marginalize him. How did Jesus answer them? Did he howl in objection and protest that there's no way he's a Samaritan? No, he didn't do that. As a matter of fact, he didn't even address ever the Samaritan charge. Apparently wasn't all that offended by that. Here's exactly what he said. I'm going to read it to you. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say he's your God. Yet have ye not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar like unto you, but I know him. In other words, look, even our Lord Jesus was strengthened and encouraged in the midst of slander by knowing who he was, by knowing that he knew the Father. Put it this way. If Bill Gates had a six-year-old boy and he's playing in the playground and some first-grade punks come over and start taunting him with accusations, your tennis shoes are junk. Your haircut is hideous. Your Nintendo DS is old and busted. Well, what might that boy do about that? I can tell you what I would do. I would pull out my Bill Gates Jr. card. I don't care if you call me poor. My dad's going to buy this playground. In fact, he's going to buy Nintendo, the whole corporation. When I was a boy about that age, our family lived in Turkey. And I remember very well little Turkish kids calling me Yankee across the fence, Air Force Base. Yankee, Yankee, go home, Yankee, go home. I don't know. I never understood what baseball had to do with it. I didn't even know what Yankee meant. Yankee, go home. But you know what? I can remember whatever insult they tried to pass and press my way. It was always diminished by seeing my dad in uniform. I knew who my father was. I wasn't ashamed of my father or the country he represented. You see, when the world hurls an insult at you in the form, beloved, of a slander, you're a Samaritan, you're a fanatic, you're a racist, you're a troublemaker, you're a Bible thumper, you're outside the enlightened humanistic intelligentsia of our current society. Remember that your father sits on the throne of the universe, and his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 27:1 says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer, nobody. Fear of man brings a snare. Paul stood on the stairs of the temple right after Passover. And ladies and gentlemen, he looked down on this angry mob of false accusers. He beckoned with his hand. The Bible says there in verse 40, there was a great silence. You could hear a pin drop where there was a moment ago noise and shouting. And in that silence, and in the midst of all these slanders and false accusations, Paul said to that crowd, nothing about being an Egyptian terrorist, nothing about bringing an Ephesian into the temple and polluting it, nothing about supposedly speaking against the law, but rather Paul stood confident and he gave his testimony. I know who I am. I knew who I was, and I know who he is. And for the rest of his life, he fought the fight. He kept the faith. He finished his course. May we do the same. In the world, the Bible says, ye shall have tribulation. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Ye shall have tribulation. Jesus said to his disciples, beware when all men speak well of you. There's something wrong. Jesus said, they hated me before they hated you. And if they hate you for my name's sake. And he said, they will. How do you respond to the haters? Recognize who you are. Remember who you were, and but by the grace of God, you would be one of them. And remember who he is. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for these who've asked for prayer. Thank you for your word today. And reminding us, God, that false accusations and slanders and lies are nothing new. That if the Lord Jesus would be lied about and slandered and be sinless, if Paul, who had nothing but love in his heart for his people and respect for his law, if he could be lied about and slandered, then we are not greater. May we have the same reaction, the same wisdom, the same grace, the same understanding and resolve that they had. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.